our midst. I really believe we are entering in to a new season of praise and worship, but more importantly, the presence of God being in this house. You know, the world has all kinds of entertainment. You can stay home and sit in front of the TV and be entertained, but the world doesn't have this, the presence and the power of God. You know, I really believe that as we worship Him, that God comes in our midst. Jesus said, "Where two or three gather in His name, there am I in the midst of them." And I just have felt like in my spirit for several weeks now that we're going to be entering into a new season, that God is just going to pour His Spirit out on us. And I just want you to be expecting. Now, in the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing a series of messages on praise and worship and thanksgiving beginning next Sunday, Lord willing. But I it's not because I'm sharing these messages. I want you to understand that I believe I'm supposed to share these messages as part of what God is doing. But just be believing and expecting with us. And as you come in to worship the Lord, well, come in ready to enter into the presence of God, all right? Well, that's not the message today. I got another message for you, but I just want to encourage you to be praying, believing, expecting. Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning, Lord willing, we're going to conclude our series on marriage and family. And got a little tidbit for you. A new study shows that 12% of parents punish their children by grounding them from social networking sites, and the other 88% punish their children by joining social networking sites. Yeah, I know my kids always thought that was a terrible punishment. But anyway, this morning we are going to conclude this series, and I want us to just pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. You know, it's so important when we hear the Word, what we do with it. We're responsible for what we hear. So let's pray. Father, I pray, first of all, Lord, that we would truly hear Your Word. I pray, Father, that I would be an obedient servant and messenger, Lord, and just share what You'd have me to. I ask for Your help. And I pray, Father, for open ears, ears to receive. Lord, may the eyes of our heart be enlightened. May we understand spiritual truth this morning by the help of the Spirit. And Father, may our homes forever be changed. May they bring glory and honor to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to make your home a spiritual place, to make it a place where the presence of God is. I tell you, your home shouldn't be just like anyone else's. You know, if you look at the typical so-called Christian home and you look at just the average home in America, you probably won't see any difference. And I don't think it ought to be that way. I think our homes ought to be a truly spiritual place, something that is markedly different from the world around us. But it doesn't happen by accident. I want to share with you five simple, very basic qualities of a spiritual home. I really believe that our home needs to be a place that glorifies God, that pleases God. And I tell you, that's where you find God's best. Listen, He doesn't want your home to be just like anybody else's. He wants to bless your home. He wants it to be that spiritual place. So how can we do that? First of all, God is first. Listen, I told you it was going to be basic. You can't get any more basic than that. How simple is that? That's one of those things, though, that a lot of times we say with our mouths, but is it really evidenced by the way that we live our lives, by the things that we do? God has to be first. You know what the first of the Ten Commandments is? It's Exodus 20 and 3. You shall have no other gods before me. His first command and the first of the Ten Commandments was that He demanded to be first in your life. I know in America, most people consider themselves to be Christian. And we probably don't have many people at all in this country that have some little statue or idol that they bow down to or pray to. But I'm telling you, you can make a god out of anything. And in this country, a lot of people have made a god out of success, achievement. A lot of people have made a god out of money. A lot of people have made a god out of pleasure, out of their own desires or their leisure, their hobbies. A lot of people have made a god out of all kinds of different things. And God says, I got to be first in your life. And I'm telling you this morning that if you're going to have a spiritual home, God has to truly be first in your life and in your home. That needs to be evidenced by the way that you live. A lot of people put self before God. A lot of people will put a boyfriend, a girlfriend before God. They'll put their job before God. So many other things. I'm just going to mention to you, you can even put your family before God and it won't work. God has to be first and then your family. But God has to be first in your life and in your home. And one of the ways that you can really do that, we're going to talk about the three T's, all right? Time, treasure, and talent. One of the ways you can really put God first is by how you use your time. That you give God the first of your time. In fact, one of the proofs that somebody is no longer putting God first in their life is they no longer attend church. They no longer keep the Lord's Day. They get to a place, by the way, that's also one of the Ten Commandments. It's the one of the ten that most people don't believe in anymore. Y'all sure are quiet. Nine of the Ten Commandments, everybody believes, everybody that's a Christian believes we ought to keep. Thou shalt not murder. Everybody believe that one? Yeah. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Everybody believe that one? Yeah. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Oh, we believe all of them except when you say, thou shalt keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. People go, oh, well, now, wait a minute, brother. That's Old Testament. I'm telling you, we need to honor God in our time, and the best way to do that is to honor Him, that you worship Him one day a week. You set it aside. Now listen, if you'll allow it, I'm telling you, the world will see to it you don't have time for God. That's why He has to be first in your life. I know some people get hung up on this. They say, well, you know, the Sabbath was the seventh day. I understand that. What's important is that you set aside a time of worship. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and the disciples began to worship Him on the first day of the week. And I'm telling you, if you give God that first day of the week, you'll redeem the rest of the week. Your week will go right if you'll set it apart for God and honor God, not just out of ritual religion, but to honor Him and keep Him first in your time. You want to have a spiritual home? You need to settle it forever in your home. Like Brother Nichols said last week, 68 years ago, he said that he and Lou decided they were going to go to church. They didn't ever have to decide again. Some people decide every Saturday night or every Sunday morning. What do you think? Think we ought to go? No, you decide. We're going to church. God is first in our life and in our home, and we set aside time to honor God by worshiping Him every week. That's the way we start our week. That needs to be the way you start your day. You know, I'm not especially a morning person. And I'll just be real honest with you. It's hard for me to find God until I find the coffee pot. Lord, forgive me my weaknesses. No, but I first wake up and I just kind of drag around for a few minutes. You know, I'm just not really with it for a little while till I've been up a few minutes. So those of you that say, well, you know, mornings aren't that good for me. Well, I feel your pain, but I want to encourage you that you set apart the first of your day, even if it's just a few minutes, that you take time for God. Listen, in your home, if you want it to be a spiritual place, then you need to honor God with your time. And before you leave for your day, honor God. You need to spend a few minutes with the Lord. You can redeem the rest of your day by putting God first. But every day, we ought to begin with a time alone with the Lord, a time to really put Him first and get our priorities right. You might have a whole lot to do that day, but I'm telling you, you need to keep God first. You need to give Him the first of your time in your home. Number two, you got to put God first where your treasure is involved. You put Him first by your obedience in giving. Now, I know a lot of people think it's not very spiritual to talk about money, but Jesus did it a lot, and this is what He said. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I heard said one time, an old preacher said, when your pocketbook gets saved, you really got saved. And you know what? There's a lot of truth in that, because until you're willing to put God first in your finances, He's not really first. And if you want God to be first in your home, you want your home to be a spiritual place, then you got to honor God with the first fruits. He said, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And you know what? That first fruits is important. You don't ever give God your leftovers. See, that's the way a lot of people try to work it with God. Well, God, if ever, you know, I take care of everything else and, you know, get down to the end, I got a little leftover, I'll honor you with it. You're dishonoring the Lord. You honor God with the first fruits. You put Him first, and He blesses, He takes care of everything else. You know, Jesus put it this way, seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All those other things that people run after. Our Father knows what we have need of. And if we'll seek Him first, really put Him first, He takes care of the rest of the needs in our life. Third, talents. Now, you know, when the King James Bible talks about the parable of the talents, it's talking about a sum of money. But this morning, when I say talents, I'm talking about your God-given abilities, your gifts, your abilities. And every single one of you is gifted in some way. We might say that some are more gifted than others, or maybe some have more upfront, more noticeable gifts than others. But I'm telling you that every person has qualities, has gifts about their lives that God wants to use. And you need to be willing to submit those gifts to the Lord and allow Him to use you. What a tragedy it is when God gifts someone and they use it for their own success, but aren't willing to be used of God. And I want to tell you, it's very, very important that you submit yourself to the Lord, to the body of Christ, to be a blessing to others, to be used of God. You want your home to be a spiritual place? You need to put God first in the way that you use your talents. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold grace, you see, there's all kinds of gifts. Each one is different. But then he said this also, he said, as good stewards. Don't waste it. Don't just use it for yourself or for your business, but use it for the glory and the honor of God. Put God first in the way that you use your talent, your ability. You know, when we just use it for self, it's so temporal. It doesn't last. But when we use it for God, it lasts into eternity. It makes a difference in eternity. So put God first in your time, your treasure, and your talent. Let it be seen in your life that God truly is first. When we do that, when we really make God first in our home, I'll tell you, our home becomes a holy place. It becomes a place where the presence of God is, where the fear of the Lord is, when we truly make God first. The second quality of a spiritual home is that prayer is the answer. You know, a lot of people in this world, even atheists, will pray when things get bad enough. But it ought not be that way for a Christian's home, for a spiritual home. It ought to be the first answer. That when issues arise, when trouble comes, when there's problems, we know that prayer is the answer. That's the first place we turn, is to the Lord in prayer. You know, it takes effort to have a spiritual home, but you can't do it on your own. Psalms 127:1 says that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can't do it just on your own. It takes God's help. And listen, prayer is how we get God's help. It is when we pray that we tap into the power of God and bring the power of God into our home, into our situation. Listen, prayer is not just a proof that your home is spiritual. It's how you get it that way. You can't have a spiritual home without prayer. It just won't work. Prayer is what really separates a spiritual home from the rest. It has to be a place of prayer. You can't have a spiritual home without spiritual people. And you can't be spiritual if you don't pray. So I'm telling you, if you're going to have a spiritual home, prayer has to be a part of it. And I want to encourage you, moms and dads, make your home a place of prayer. Teach your children from the time they're little that when trouble comes, when there's problems, we pray. We don't panic. We don't act like the world. We don't get in the flesh and try to handle things just by our own strength and wisdom, but we pray. A spiritual home is one that relies on God. It's a place where faith is used. And I tell you, you need to pray for your spouse every day. Now, don't just pray that they'll change and be the way... Listen, God will change you first. But you do need to pray for your spouse. Lift them up in prayer every single day. You need to pray for your kids every single day. You know, I thank the Lord for His blessing on our children and on our offspring. But I don't take that blessing for granted. I pray and I believe and I thank Him for it every day. Amen. It's important that you do that. Pray for your family every day. You want your home to be a spiritual place, then you got to pray. You know, I really believe that prayer can fix anything. And the reason I believe that is because God can fix anything. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. There's not anything that He can't do. And prayer is how we get His power at work in our lives. So I want to encourage you, make your home a place where prayer is the answer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that your mouth has to be talking 24/7. It doesn't even mean that 24/7 that your mind is going to be praying prayers to God. I realize that sometime you're going to sleep and sometime you're going to be busy at work or at school. But what it does mean is that throughout your day, to pray without ceasing, that throughout your day you're in communication with God, and when opportunity arises, you pray. Prayer's not something you do once in a while or when your back's against the wall, but it's a lifestyle that you're living, praying without ceasing. So look for opportunities to pray. Before you even start your day, pray. I'll tell you, if you're going to drive in Dallas-Fort Worth traffic, you need to pray. Amen. Amen. So pray before you leave the house. Don't take it for granted. Pray. You know, listen, you don't have to pray for 15 minutes before you leave for traffic. Well, some of you do, but that's because, anyway... But pray. It might be a 5-second prayer, but you pray before you leave the house. Before you send those kids off to school, you pray over them. You know, I have to admit to you that I wasn't always the greatest about it, but Carmen was. And before our kids would go to school, if they were having a problem with a teacher or another student, or if they had a test that day, Carmen would pray for them, and I could see their face change, that somehow they knew it was going to be all right because they had prayed. Pray with your kids. If your kids are going through a struggle or problem, pray with them. If your spouse is having a hard time at work, you pray with them. Prayer makes a difference. You know, there's virtually no difference between the divorce rate in the church and the divorce rate in the world. And I don't have the, you know, the actual survey on this, but statistics show that of couples that actually pray together on a regular basis, the divorce rate is 1%. Now, that's phenomenal. I don't know why it's even 1%, other than maybe it's because some just do it out of tradition or ritual or insincere prayer. But prayer makes such a difference. If you'll pray about it, you join hands with your spouse and pray a prayer of agreement. What power you have together if you'll pray together. In any home, there's going to be issues that arise. There's no perfect families. There's no perfect people. But I'll tell you this, that when you pray, you can get through it. When you pray, God will make a way. In a spiritual home, prayer is always the first answer. That's how we get God's help. That's what makes it a spiritual place. The third quality of a spiritual home is that the Word of God is our guide. It is our standard and guide for knowing how to live. There's 1,000 different voices in this world. All kinds of instruction. It's all around you. And you see, even on TV shows and sitcoms, of how people handle life. But we need to go by the Word of God. A spiritual home is a place where the Word is esteemed and where the Word of God becomes the rule. Listen, Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." That means all the time. Is anybody getting that? Listen, when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're laying down, you talk about the Word of God. What are we doing? Come on, church. We're talking about the Cowboys and the weather and talking about this person and that one. Come on. We need to be speaking the Word of God in our home. You want your home to be a spiritual place? Then you give the Word prominence. It says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." See, we need to exalt the Word in our homes and make it prominent in our home. It should be the reason why we do what we do. It is a guide in our life. Listen, how we live, how we talk, the attitude of our heart. Remember there in that very first verse, he said, even in our heart, let it be in your heart. It's all got to be based on the Word of God. Listen, a spiritual home has to be by the book. Listen, if you're doing it your way, instead of God's way, it's not going to be a spiritual home. If you want a spiritual home, it's got to be by the book. It's got to be God's way. This book contains His commands. It tells us how to live. It tells us what His will is. You know, so many people, they want to know the details of God's will. They want God to tell them what His will is regarding a specific situation, when they're not willing to do what He's already told us is His will right here in His Word. And I found that when we really try to obey the will of God that's written for us in His Word, He'll show you the details. And it's like the guy who's praying to God and asking God, "Lord, is it Your will for me to go to Zimbabwe?" Doesn't ever hear anything from God. Why won't God speak to me? Why won't God tell me? I'm praying about going to Zimbabwe. Finally, the only word he gets from God is, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, "But Lord, you know how my neighbors, they're weird. They dress weird. They talk weird. They listen to that weird music. They even smell weird. And you're praying about going to Zimbabwe." Well, some of you, anyway, never mind. I'm telling you, you need to hear what God is saying to you through His Word. And He'll make clear to you the details of life. But we've got to make the Word of God our standard. And for your home to be a spiritual place, you need to esteem the Word of God and make it clear that you're going to live by God's Word. Listen, it's your instruction manual for life. It tells you how to treat your spouse, how to raise your children, tells you how to handle your finances. It declares itself to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It will show you the way if you'll look to the Word of God. There was a time when a man could buy a toy for his kid and sit in the middle of his den floor, and without ever looking at any instructions, with just a few simple tools, you could put that toy together. But it seemed like that all changed. I remember while mine were little, some point that just seemed kind of to change. That change had something to do, I think, when they came out with the press-on nut. You know what that is? That's this little thing they made just to torment us people who don't like to read instructions. And I know, guys, I know how it is. We think it's manly to be able to say, "I don't need to read the instructions, watch me," and just dive in. But you know, with some of those toys, you go to putting them together and you put that little press-on nut on there, and then you find another piece and you're like, "Oh, wait. I got to put that on first." So you get your pliers out and you go after that press on nut and you wrench it off, and it's all boogered up. That's the technical term. And then you finally get it together right and you put that press on nut back on there and you give it to your child and they see where you've messed it up and they say, Daddy, what happened to that? And you say, that's just the way it is. You know? Now here's the sad thing though, is that most people approach life with the same mentality. They don't want to read the instructions. I know how to handle my finances. I don't need any instruction. I know how to be married. I don't need any instructions. Well, I can raise kids. We'll just wing it. Listen, the results of that are evident. They're boogered up. Come on, don't mess up your life. Don't mess up your marriage, your kids, your finances. Instead, read the instruction manual. Find out what God says and how to live life. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to be blessed. I tell you, it's amazing that God has given us instruction in righteousness right there in His Word, and it's for us. Real men read the instructions. Amen. For your marriage, raising kids, for doing ministry, for life itself. It's been written by the Maker. Amen. And I'm telling you, we got to read it. We got to know what the Word of God says about life. Do it God's way. Our way is what gets us in a mess. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It brings destruction in our life when we just do it our way. No, we got to do it God's way. You know, sometimes when people get in trouble, they look to the Lord. And it is amazing to me how that God will intervene when we've made a mess. But you know, when you get in trouble and you say, oh man, I need some help, God. Where's a verse? Lord, show me a verse. Show me a verse quick. I need something. And in, you know, 20 minutes, we desperately search out, dig out some verse that applies to our situation. And it's amazing to me that God will use that and in His mercy, that He'll help us get it turned around. Listen, if we'll do it His way. Well, that's real quiet. I didn't get one amen out of that, but I'm telling you, even when you hit rock bottom and you say, oh God, I need help, He's not going to help you do it your way. Amen. You're going to have to get with His program. But what I want to say to you is that what's better than that is to build your life on the Word, to day by day be staying in the Word and building your home by the instruction manual. And when the storm comes, when those problems come, you're not running frantically searching for some verse somewhere, but the Scripture that's been put away in your heart will come to your remembrance and you know what to do. That's blessed. I tell you, if you're going to have a spiritual home, you need the Word of God. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow. Whatever he does is going to turn out good. It's going to prosper. But why? Because he doesn't look to the world for answers, but he meditates in the Word of God day and night. He loves the Word of God. You make the Word of God a priority in your home, and I'll tell you, your home can be a spiritual home. Psalms 119, 165 says, great peace have they who love your law. And that takes us right into the next one. You got to let peace rule. If your home is going to be a spiritual home, then peace has to rule in your home. You know, I think that's the most tangible mark of a spiritual home that outsiders can even sense, is that you come in and there's just no turmoil or strife in that home, but there's peace. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the storms of life and how that the storms of life come against the wise and the foolish. And the wise man built his house on the rock doing the sayings of Jesus, and his life, his house, stands through the storm. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. Storms are supposed to be on the outside, not on the inside of your home. If you're going to have a spiritual home, you don't need to have a storm and turmoil and conflict all the time in your house. No, you need to have peace in your house. The Christian home should be a place of refuge and a shelter from the battle, not where the battle is. And yet that's the way it is for a lot of families. So I'm telling you, we need to settle this today. We're going to have a spiritual home. We're going to have peace in that home. And you need to believe God for it, because Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." You need to receive that as a word for your family. He's given us His peace, and we're going to receive it by faith. Peace is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a born-again believer, then peace is supposed to be produced in your life. It is by being a peacemaker that we're known as the children of God. We got any children of God in here? Well, you're supposed to be a peacemaker. So I want to encourage you to believe God and expect to have peace in your home. Decide you're not going to allow strife and conflict and all that fighting any longer, but you're going to do whatever it takes to really have peace in your home. Most people just consider it normal for families to fight and argue. It's kind of a favorite topic of comedians and sitcoms. Is a lot of humor comes out of all of that conflict that takes place in a home or a family. But you know what? It's really not funny, because it destroys so many families and so many lives. It's just kind of considered to be normal. And I remember years ago talking with church staff where I worked, and we were talking about, sometimes I just kind of jump in it. So when I youth pastored at Grace many years ago, and Brother Nichols, you know, his home really is what he says and what his family says, that, you know, they never had a raised voice in their home. And my wife will testify to that. They just didn't fight. And I remember one day at lunch, Brother Nichols wasn't around, and another person that worked at the church said, we were talking about that, and they said, "Well, we know how it really is." Because they couldn't imagine a home where you didn't fight. Everybody does it. You know, we tell teenagers that is the stupidest reason for doing something. Well, it's not really a reason, it's really a justification. But we tell teenagers, don't ever say, "Everybody does it." And I want to tell you, not everybody does it. It doesn't have to be that way where you fight and argue. You can have peace in your home. You really can. That's a spiritual home where the peace of God rules. Now, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I will tell you, if you let it rule in your heart, it will also rule in your home. It ought to be normal for a Christian home to have peace, not having fighting and argument all the time. Mark 9:50 says, have peace with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, be at peace among yourselves. See, it's for us. But how is it that we lose that peace? It's when strife comes in. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. I'm going to read this from the King James Version because it uses the word strife. The NIV and the New King James use self-seeking or selfish ambition, and those are the root cause, but the end result of that selfish ambition or self-seeking is strife. So it goes like this: if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So where does strife come from? I'm telling you, it is of the devil. Listen, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You get conflict and arguing and fighting in your home, and you allow that to stay, it brings in confusion and all kinds of evil. I think there are a lot of husbands and wives that have good marriages, and yet when strife begins to get in, the enemy will use that as an inroad to bring in all kinds of things. Because of strife, sometimes a spouse begins to look at somebody else. I'm telling you, the enemy will use that strife as an inroad. You can't afford to have strife in your home. You need to get it out and have the peace of God. Verse 17, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So get the strife out. The Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. I tell you, church, we just got to make up our mind that we're not going to have strife in our homes. How's it get in there? Well, it's the devil. But I'm telling you, the devil has to have somebody to use. Don't be a tool of the devil. Don't let him use you to bring strife in your home. You know, conflicts arise. There's always going to be disagreements. But whenever there's a conflict, we have two buckets. One full of water and one full of kerosene. You decide which one you're going to throw on the conflict. And let me tell you how the quickest way to do that. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You use a loud answer, you're throwing kerosene on it. Sometimes the key is just you need to lower your voice. You need to whisper. You need to have a soft answer. You need to say something kind when somebody else is being ugly. You might be right, but you can be wrong because of the way you're going about it. I'm telling you, it's more important that you have peace in your home than whatever that conflict is. You got to keep the peace in your home. Some people just seem to really like it. In fact, I've heard people say, oh, I just like a good argument. Well, you can save that for the devil, or you can save that for talking about your football team. But I tell you, in your home, you need to banish that old spirit of strife and arguing. Listen to what the Bible says about strife in Proverbs 17:19. He that loves transgression, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. If you love strife, the Bible says you love sin. I tell you, you need to see it as sin. Until you identify strife as a sin, you'll continue to allow it. So you need to see it as sin, and sometimes you just need to come to a place of repent and say, God, I'm not going to be a part of strife anymore. I'm going to be a peacemaker. Now, Jesus told the 70 when he sent them out. In Luke 10:5, he said, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. He was talking about going to strangers' houses, and before you even go in, he said, you're to stop and say peace to this house. I think we ought to do that to our own homes. You ought to declare your house to be a place of peace. You ought to get your attitude right before you step into your home. You ought to say, peace to this house. Even if you're a single person, listen, you can be single and not have the peace of God. You need to speak peace over your house and say, peace be to this house. That it's going to be a place where the presence of God is, where the peace of God is. Amen. Say it every time you enter. I like this story. There's an old story about a farmer who hired a carpenter to come to work for him. And the very first day that carpenter came to work for him, he had a horrible day. Had a flat tire on his way to work. And then while he was there, some of his tools wouldn't work. His saw quit working. And then when he got ready to leave for the day, his old truck wouldn't even start at all. Terrible day. And so the old farmer's going to give him a ride home. And on the way home, the carpenter just sat real quiet, didn't ever say a word. But when they got to his house, the carpenter said, hey, I want you to come in and meet my family. And so as they were walking up the walk to the front door, the carpenter stops at one little tree there, and he kind of touched a few of the ends of the branches, and then they went on in. And when they stepped inside the door, the carpenter's countenance just changed. He began to smile, and he grabbed his kids and hugged them, and he kissed his wife, introduced the farmer to his family, and then he walked the farmer back out, and the farmer said, so, hey, what's this about the tree over here? What was that about? And the old carpenter said, well, I can't help it when I have a bad day, but I don't have to bring my troubles in and share them with my wife and kids. So I stop off at the trouble tree there, and I put my troubles on the tree before I go on inside. He said, the next morning, when I get ready to leave for work, I stop by the trouble tree, and I can pick them up again. The funny thing is there's not near as many there when I come out the next morning. Now, I want to tell you something. We got something better than a trouble tree. It's Jesus, and He has invited us to exchange burdens with Him. We don't ever have to carry those burdens. But you don't want to carry that junk into your house. If you've had a bad day, leave it outside the door. Don't carry it in and spew it on your kids or your spouse. It's funny how we think home is the place we go to dump our garbage. You wouldn't bring garbage in from the curb and dump it inside. Why would you bring a bad, stinking attitude inside and destroy the peace in your home? If you got to, get you a trouble tree. Or just kneel in prayer. But whatever you do, don't take it inside. You wouldn't wear muddy shoes inside, not if you want peace in your home. You take them off before you go in, right? So don't go in your house with a bad attitude. Now, you know what? In the right spirit, in the right attitude, you certainly should share with your spouse and say, man, I had a bad day, and, you know, pray for me about this. And, you know, of course you want to share your day and the things that happened. But I'm talking about that old ugly attitude. Man, don't bring that grumpiness into your home. Keep the peace in your home. Leave the junk outside. Peace is lost in a lot of homes because they open the door to strife through anger. I want to share this with you from Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. First of all, he says, be angry and do not sin. Now see, the world says, just let it all out. That's not Bible. That's not scriptural. The scripture says that fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Be angry and sin not. You might be upset. You might be mad. If you have to, you bite your tongue. But you don't make it worse by saying something foolish. The Bible also says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So you need to be angry and sin not. Don't allow yourself to sin by letting go of your anger. You need to keep yourself under control. The second thing he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And you know what that simply means is that you don't go to bed mad. You don't go to bed with a division between you and your loved ones. You may have some issues that have not been resolved and it's time to go to bed. I understand that. But you make it clear to your loved ones that you love them and your relationship with them is more important than whatever issues have arisen. You don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There, I got it out. Yeah. You don't allow yourself to go to bed mad and there's still this ill feeling. No, you clear the air and you say, I love you and we'll work this out. What's the last thing he said? Neither give place to the devil. You see, when you get mad and you lose your cool and you allow anger to have its way, listen, what's going to happen is you're going to open the door for the devil to come in and bring strife. Don't even open the door. Keep the door shut on him. Be aware of his devices and don't allow him to get a foothold. If you really want peace in your home, be the peacemaker. You're going to have to humble yourself. Proverbs 13 and 10 says, By pride comes nothing but strife. You see, most of the time when people fight and argue, it's because they think they're right and somebody else is wrong. And I'm telling you, there's times when you might be right, but the right thing to do is to be humble. And you need to put aside your pride. In fact, you know, the funniest thing is that anytime you got two people that are fighting and arguing like that, they both are sure they're right and one of them's wrong. I wonder how often I'm that one. Think about it for yourself, will you? What if you're the one that's wrong when you're so sure you're right? But even if you are right, let me tell you what's really right. Keep peace in your home. You got to humble yourself if you're going to have real peace in your home. The last thing we're going to talk about today is that love is the key. To have a spiritual home, you got to have love. Love is what makes a family a family. And I want to tell you, when you don't know what else to do, I mean, when there's problems and situation, crisis, conflict, love them. Love them. You don't know what else to do? Just love them. Listen. Love will tear down walls. Love will bring forgiveness and restoration. Love will help you to move on. Listen, it's important that you love one another. If you're a spiritual person, you have to love. 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, it identifies all kinds of spiritual gifts. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, faith that can move mountains, have all knowledge. Listen, it doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have. Great sacrifice, give your body to the flames. It doesn't matter what great things you've done for God. If you don't love, you're carnal. You're not spiritual. I'm telling you, to have a spiritual home, you got to have love there. And it has to begin with you. The Bible says love never fails. Well, let's just read this from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love suffers long, is kind, it does not envy, does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'm telling you, if you'll just keep loving, no matter what comes your way, you just keep loving, love never fails. If you'll just keep loving each other, it'll all work out. Just don't stop loving each other. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you feel hurt, mistreated, just keep loving. Listen, Jesus said, love your enemies. That might be a family member sometimes, but He said, love them. He said, pray for those that despitefully use you. You pray for them, but you keep loving them. If you'll just keep loving them, I'm telling you, love never fails. Always treat your family like the preacher's there. I've never been to somebody's house where they started yelling and arguing and fighting with each other. It's never happened. In all my years of ministry, I've never experienced that. You know why? Because they can stop it when they want to. Well, I got a word for you. Stop it. Amen. Jesus is at your house. Treat your family members like Jesus is there. We got a little plaque on the wall somewhere that says, Christ is the unseen guest at every meal. He is. He is there all the time. We need to treat our family like Jesus was watching everything we said and did. Love them. Love them. I tell you, it'll all work out if you love them. Here's one of those verses. This really did happen to me this week. It just made me feel like God's still putting verses in the Bible. You know, you read a chapter of the Bible, you've read it so many times, and then like this week, I read this verse and I'm like, I've never seen that before. God, you just put that in there. It's 1 Corinthians 16, 14. It says, let all that you do be done with love. All that you do. You're cleaning house, you do it with love. You're taking the trash out, you do it with love. You're going out to bring home the bacon, you do it with love. You're disciplining the kids, you do it with love. Let everything you do be done with love. 1 Peter 4, 8. And above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I said it already, there's no perfect families, there's no perfect people, there's going to be problems, there's going to be issues, but love covers a multitude of sins. You just keep loving, and love will cover over those things. You just keep going right on. That's a spiritual home where love is the key. I want you to stand with me as we pray. Our prayer partners are going to come. Father, I thank you for spiritual homes. Homes that can be a light in our community. That can truly bring glory and honor to you. And Father, I just thank you for this word to us today as a body. Lord, I know that there are many families here that are struggling in one area or another. But Father, I believe that you have a better plan. Lord, that you have good things in store for them. And so Father, I just pray for peace to come in these homes. I pray for the love of God to prevail in these homes. Lord, I pray that there's a new yearning and turning and desire for prayer in these homes. Father, I pray that you truly be first. Lord, that we would fear you in the way we live our lives and in our homes. Oh, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the Word of God that's our instruction manual for every home here. And Lord, I just believe you today for restoration, for healing, Lord, for victory in these homes in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. In just a moment, we're going to dismiss this service, but I want to give you an opportunity to come for prayer today. And you might be here by yourself, and whatever God is dealing with you about, I want you to know that we're here to pray with you. But I especially want to encourage you families, if your spouse or your kids are here with you, and God's dealing with you, Bring your family. I just encourage you to do that. As a family, you make that decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As a family, you say, we've had strife and conflict, but we're going to have peace in our home. We're going to do this together. As a family, you make up your mind that our home is going to be a spiritual place. So I encourage you to do that with your spouse or with your kids. But if you come to the service today with any need or burden on your heart, we're here to pray with you, and we want to minister to you. So as we dismiss today, you just come and step out and come for prayer, all right? Father, I thank you for your blessing upon this body and upon these homes. Lord, as we go, may we go in your peace with your blessing upon us. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you.